I'm going to confess
the study of last Wednesday night, a little more about the blood tonight, the blood of Christ, Hebrews chapter number 10. I made mention last week that a well-known radio preacher said the blood of Christ doesn't save, and the death of Christ that saves, and the blood of Christ has nothing to do with salvation, or does not save. And I had a letter, I read, did not read his name, but had a letter from him, that I started last week a little lesson, or at least I taught a lesson last week on the blood of Christ. So easy for these great truths to be misunderstood, not believed. A truth unexercised is like a member of the body unexercised. After a while, it'll not be used. If it's not used, it'll not be believed. The first verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, and never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers there unto perfect, For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, offerings constantly offered were not the real. They were a pattern of what was going to come, and they had to do it over and over again. But in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. What he's saying there is that when Jesus came, he fulfilled all the sacrifices, and all the sacrifices were a type of him that was to come. Our Father, bless the study of thy word tonight and the teaching therefrom to our edification, to our knowledge, and to our loving and appreciating more and more the precious blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Father, we come to the book. I pray you'd help us as we examine it about the blood and give us willingness to learn when we see the truth and accept it. Amen. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Did you hear that? Paul said, if an angel from heaven come, let's go back further. He said, if any other man preaches any other gospel other than what we preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, if an angel from heaven comes and does it. I wish you'd look at me now. When you're sitting there studying your Bible, it bothers me. I want you to listen to me. You can study your Bible at home. I want you to follow me now. I'm trying to teach you here, and that's why I'm up here. That's why I get paid. And I'd like for you to pay attention and as I read again. I'll start it again. Paul said, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you other than what we preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word accursed there is a word that means the total judgment of God. It means let him be pronounced indicted, convicted, and sentenced to go to hell and stand before the great white throne judgment and go to hell forever. Treat him like one that's lost on his way to hell. He said, if I come back and preach any of the gospel, allowing to the fact that maybe he himself could become succumb to error, or could become senile, could come back and preach in the gospel. He said, treat me like you treat an unsaved person. He said, an angel from heaven comes back and preaches any other gospel, don't you believe him. Treat him like he's an unsaved person. Now, I never have, nor am I going to do it now. I'm not against folks who do. I never have gotten in a war, a running war with other preachers, Bible-believing preachers. I'm not against it. Dr. John Rice used to tell me, he said, in the sword of the Lord, if I don't have a fight about once every 6 weeks, I pick one. And he told me that himself. He said, I got to keep something stirring all the time, the sword of the Lord. If I can't, nobody jumps on me about every 6 weeks, I jump on somebody else. And he had debates in the sword of the Lord. And if no one else, if he couldn't write an article against anybody else, he'd write an article against Mrs. Rice or his mother in heaven or somebody. And others through the years have had, and I'm not criticizing them for it. Not at all. I think we need some spiritual Drew Pearsons to hold people's feet to the fire. But everybody has his own calling, and that's just not been my calling. So I'm not entering in any kind of a crusade or campaign whatsoever with anybody. But I do believe that when somebody takes something as precious as the blood of Christ and makes light about it, I think there ought to be some emphasis made in our churches across the country on the blood of Christ. Now, the truth is, we are saved with the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is an agency, a necessary agency for the salvation of the soul. We mentioned last week in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our what? Our what? Say it out loud. Our Passover. We learned the Passover lamb was a male without blemish. We learned that his blood had to be killed and his blood had to be shed. And his blood had to be applied on the lintels and the doorpost of the house the night that the death angel came. Now, I want you to remember this. It wasn't the death of that lamb that caused the death angel to pass over. It was the blood of that lamb. Now, the lamb had to die because God told them to kill the lamb. But it wasn't just the death. They could have strangled the lamb. They could have smothered the lamb. They could have clubbed the lamb to death. Wasn't that? The truth is, when God's death angel came over during the night, he wasn't even looking for the lamb. He was looking for the blood. And if you'd like to know something else too, the families got together and ate the lamb. The lamb was for them. The blood was for God. The Bible says Christ is our Passover. Now, if Christ is our Passover, then we are saved by his blood. Now, he had to die for us. But he had to shed every drop of his blood on the cross. Because it's the blood on the mercy seat in heaven that keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, we're not going to review anymore. We spent a long time on that. If you weren't here last Wednesday night, you ought to get the tape and listen to it as a preview of tonight. Now, I want to show you tonight in the book of Genesis mainly, and maybe a few other passages, I want to show you the necessity and the importance of the blood. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We have the first blood sacrifice in the Bible in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 21. Page 10 in your Scofield Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Now read that verse out loud with me, please. Ready? Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make... I'm sorry, try it again. I'll read it right this time. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, they were clothed with the coats of skins. But now, the honest truth is, the blood had to be drained or taken from the animal before the coats of skins could be made. I'll make two statements about this. Death was not enough. The death of this animal was not enough. God was going to make coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Now, in order to make those coats of skins, the only reason he could have done it was because of the blood sacrifice. Now, God did not take the animals for food. Anybody like to tell me why that these animals were not allowed to be used for food in Genesis 3:21? I'll tell you why. Because you couldn't eat animals in those days. God had not yet given a command. God had said that the herbs would be given for food, And man did not eat flesh at that time. Man didn't eat fried chicken. Man didn't eat pork chops. Man didn't eat beef steak. Man didn't. In fact, McDonald's only served vegetables. And so the honest truth is that man was not allowed to eat meat at that time. God had said, I'll give you the herbs, the vegetables, if you please, for your meat. So, it was not for the eating of the flesh that God killed these animals. He killed them and shed their blood. Now, the second scripture I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 4. The second blood sacrifice we have, just a page over, well, same page, really, Genesis chapter 4. And verse number 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, or, if you'd like to put it this way, I've gotten the man, even the Lord, or I've gotten the Lord man, or I've gotten the God man. See, God had already told Adam and Eve that when they offered the sacrifices, and he told them to offer sacrifices. You say, how do you know? Because it says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by the what? Hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. So, they could not have had faith if they had not had the Word of God. Well, they didn't have a Bible like we have it. So, God had told them himself. That's the only way they could have had faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, God had come to Adam and Eve, and God had said, I want you to offer animal sacrifices. Now, God had told them why. He said, someday I'm going to come as a man, the God-man, and I'm going to be the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. That's why that Jesus could say, Abraham saw my day and was glad. So, God had told Abraham that. And so, that's why Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, or the Lord man, or the God man. She fully expected that her first son was going to be the Messiah, or going to be the sacrifice that God had told them would come. Let's go on. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, or end of days, or the Sabbath day, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now you know the story. Now, I want you to follow me carefully here, because this is something probably you've never heard. If all in the world these offerings were to typify, and we know they're typified because we read a while ago in Hebrews chapter 10 that these offerings were patterns of Jesus, the one who's going to come. Now, if these offerings were to typify the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if all Jesus needed to do was die for us, and if his blood was only incidental, I'm going to shock you now, then Cain's offering was as good as Abel's. Because Cain's offering was substitutionary, just like Abel's offering was. For when Abel offered the lamb, he killed life, but when Cain cut down those wheat chocks, he also killed life. You know what I'm trying to say? If it's just the death that's concerned, the death of life, that's a horrible way to put it, but if that's all it is, just the taking of life, if Jesus just died for us, then those squash that Cain brought they died also. And there was we've learned in our generation the response that plant life even makes to music and so forth, and even makes to a good spirit or being treated properly. I'm simply saying that let's suppose, for example, that that Cain brought some green beans and What else? Green beans and squash. Okay. Now, he had to kill something to get those green beans. This pulpit I've got right here is made of something that once was alive but died that I might have this pulpit. The pews that you have there, the pew ends there, were made of something that once was alive that died. Now, that is death in death in somebody's place. But that's not all that God required. You see, the gospel is not just that Jesus died for us, but He shed His blood for us. Now, the only difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering was blood. It was not death, because the Cain's offering died just like Abel's offering died. But there's one thing Cain's offering did not have, though he took something's life in the offering of the fruit of the field. He had no blood that was shed, and God wants the blood, the blood. And by the blood, atonement is made for sin, so says the Word of God. So, I said, number one, if the substitutionary death were all that was needed, Cain's offering was all right. But the blood was necessary, and the blood was the difference. I quoted a while ago, Hebrews 11:4. It says, Abel offered a more what? Excellent sacrifice than Cain. In what way was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain? Was it more excellent than Cain that it was a prettier sacrifice? No. Was it more excellent sacrifice than Cain because it was a sacrifice of something that died? No. Cain's died too. It was a more excellent sacrifice for one reason and one reason only, and that was the blood. Now, I'll be quite frank with you. I'm getting a little more irritated the more I think about all this stuff about the blood's not important. And the blood doesn't save. The blood does save. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Don't you follow anybody who makes light of the blood. And somebody says the blood's incidental. He died, and it just so happened the death is what saved us, and so happened that when he died, he had to shed blood. No, he didn't have to shed blood. They could have choked him to death. They could have clubbed him to death. They could have smothered him. He didn't have to die. If dying for us is all that's necessary, then he didn't have to shed his blood. But the blood had to be applied. Since He's our Passover, the blood had to be applied on the doorpost. And since He is our atonement, like the Day of Atonement, the blood must be applied on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, which was a earthly copy of the heavenly pattern, which means there is a tabernacle in heaven, and there is a Holy of Holies in heaven, and there is a mercy seat in heaven, and there is blood on that mercy seat in heaven. And that blood on that mercy seat is what it means when it says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth, durative, linear tense, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. All right? Now we've seen the first blood sacrifice. We've seen the second blood sacrifice and the difference in Cain's offering and Abel's offering. Abel's was more excellent only in that it had blood. Now I want you to come to probably, well, one of the more important chapters, Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter number 7. We're coming now to Brother Noah. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, look at me for a minute. For thee have I seen righteous before me. Was Noah righteous? No. But God said, I have seen you righteous. That's justification. No, Noah wasn't righteous. God saw him righteous. Why? Because Noah offered sacrifices that pointed to the fact he had faith in the coming sacrifice of Jesus. And God was seeing Noah through the blood of Jesus. As he looked at Noah through the blood of Jesus, he was seen righteous. No, he wasn't right any more than you're righteous. But you're seen righteous. When God looks down from heaven tonight, he sees you righteous. Why? Because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. That's why. not because you're covered with the dead carcass of an animal. God was in the Holy of Holies. God didn't see the... Well, since that in the Holy of Holies, God wasn't interested in seeing that dead animal out there on the altar. That isn't what atoned for the sins of the people. It's that blood of that animal and they're on the mercy seat. That's where God's Shekinah was. All right, now, let's go on further. Verse 2, chapter 7. Of every clean beast... Now, he's about to go in the ark now. Of every clean beast, thou shalt take to thee by sevens the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of the fowls of the air, by sevens, the male and his female, keep seed alive on the face of all the earth. Now, look at me for a minute. Let me talk to you about that. God said to Noah, build an ark. Noah did. Now, God said, I want you to take all the animals that are unclean. Now, what's the difference in an unclean animal and a clean animal? The unclean animals were not fit for sacrifice. The lamb was a clean animal. The bullock was a clean animal. The ram was a clean animal. The donkey was not a clean animal. Maybe you've noticed. But the truth is, the animals that were called clean were the animals that were acceptable by God for sacrifice. And God said to Noah, Noah, of those animals that are clean, I want you to take seven of those into the ark. Of those animals that are unclean, I want you to take two of those animals into the ark. Now, why did God want just to have two of the unclean animals? Because they were there just so that their species would not die. Reproductive purposes, that's the only reason. Because the flood came and covered the face of the earth and killed all living, every living thing on the face of the earth. And so that there could be the life that God had created on the earth so it could be sustained, a male and a female, two came in of unclean. But, wait a minute, of the clean animals, the animals offered for sacrifice, seven were brought in. Now why? I'll tell you why. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, that is Noah offering. How did Noah know how to do this? Because God told him. All right, he offered offerings. Look at verse number 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse this ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything as I have done. Why? Because the blood of the lamb, the sacrifice, had been slain. Now you listen to me. If Baptist people... Thank God the fellow I'm talking about was a Baptist, not a Baptist. But if Baptist people don't believe the blood, Baptist people die. I mean, our tripod of faith has always been the book, the blood, the blessed hope. That's it. The book, the blood, the best blessed hope. And if you have no blood applied, there is no blessed hope. Tell me, pray tell me, what kind of hope did a mom and dad have for their firstborn if they'd killed that animal and not put that blood on the doorpost? If it was necessary only for the animal to die, they did not have to put the blood on the doorpost. But if they had killed that animal, and that animal was the Passover lamb, and Jesus is our Passover, and so if they'd killed the animal, their firstborn would have died. And if Jesus just died for us and didn't shed his blood, then there's no high priestly offering for sin. And you and I have no hope for heaven because it's the blood applied. Because there by faith was the blood applied. Glory, the song says, to his name. Now look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now, look at me. He had said back yonder before the flood that they could have every green herb for their meat. Now he says, after the flood, you may eat meat also. Now let's look at it again. Verse number three. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. God said, before you eat the flesh, you've got to drain the blood. You cannot eat any flesh unless, or if the blood is still in it. You've got to drain the blood. Why? Because the blood was God's. The blood's holy. The carcass of the animal was not necessarily holy. The blood was holy. The animal died in the place of the sinner, typically, but the blood was the cleansing agent. And I'll get out of that in a few minutes, so don't leave me. So God said, okay, you can't eat blood. Now that's why that we don't eat meat has the blood in it. You'd be amazed. Some nations do. But God commanded us not to eat meat that had the blood. I can't even eat a rare steak, much less. But God, I don't like a cow jumping around my platter. I just don't like it. All right, now you can't eat the flesh. Now why can't you eat the flesh? Look at Leviticus chapter 17. Why can't you eat the blood? Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 10. Page 150, verse number 10, in the upper left hand corner. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Now, why? Look at me. Why did God tell them not to eat the blood? The answer is in verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar, now look at these words, to make an atonement for your souls. Look at that, Mr. Radio Preacher. Look at it. There it is. The blood on the altar shall make atonement for your souls. Don't you make light of the blood of Jesus. No, sir. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said you can't eat blood. Why? Because blood is the life of the flesh, and that is holy. He said, I've given it you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The fellow must not have an Old Testament. It is the blood. Well, you shall understand what your gooey old blood. That's what Cain said. Yeah, what Cain said. But just don't understand. It looks like to me, why does God want us to stick that old animal, that old blood squirt out? Get all. You don't have to know why. You have to know what. And there it is right there. It is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. Now, wait a minute. These sacrifices, Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, we read a while ago, these sacrifices are not real ones, but those that look forward to the coming sacrifice. And that's why that when Jesus came, John the Baptist was his forerunner. He did not say, behold the King of the Jews that will sit on the throne. Didn't say that. He didn't say, behold the high priest that will sit on the right hand of God. Didn't say that. He said, behold the Lamb of God. For in that Lamb's body was the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was the final atonement for the sins of mankind. Look at verse number 12. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood.
Neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. You know why you ate your hamburger at McDonald's tonight? You didn't eat blood? Well, first, because it doesn't taste real good. But you know why the blood, I'll tell you why. Because our society and the Judeo-Christian society doesn't eat blood. Now, some nuts do, but we don't eat blood. Now, we don't know why, but the reason is because God has made the blood precious. For it is the blood that washes away the sins of man. The blood makes an atonement for our sins. You say, preacher, you're making a mighty big issue. So did God. If the blood wasn't necessary, there's no need for a holy of holies in the temple, the tabernacle. If the blood was not necessary, then there's no need for the death angel. The death angel didn't come back in the backyard to see the carcass of an animal. All he did was pass by the front door. He saw the blood, he passed on. Now, he knew that carcass was there because God is God and God's omniscient. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, the Bible says. Now then, that means this. Follow me carefully now. Now, this is a little touchy. Over in, we won't turn to it, but Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says that God made man, male and female. Now, listen carefully. And it says he breathed into man the what? Breath of life. All right? Now, what does Leviticus 17:11 say life is? The life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. So when Adam and Eve received the breath of life, that very moment when God breathed that breath of life into them, he had to put blood in their bodies. Why? Because the life of the flesh and the blood. So what did God do? He breathed in Adam the breath of life, but the breath of life, the Bible says, is caused by the blood. So God put blood in their bodies and breathe into them the breath of life, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now follow me again. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, now don't leave me now. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, then when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened to their blood? Death came to it. Death came to it. Sin affected the blood of Adam and Eve. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if their blood had been the same blood that they had, exactly the same blood untarnished they had before they sinned, then they never would have died. But death came into their blood. Had to, or they wouldn't have died. Now, this observation. Follow me carefully. Did Jesus sin? Yes or no? All right. Then was death in Jesus' blood? Yes or no? No. Then did Jesus have the same kind of blood Adam and Eve had? Yes or no? No. Had blood, but not our kind of blood. My blood's got sin in it. If something could be done to my blood to take the curse of sin out of my body would live forever. That's why Jesus didn't have to die. Because he'd never sinned. And the blood that went through his veins was sinless blood, uncursed. And that's why he poured out his blood instead of having to give his blood, because his blood was sinless blood without death in it. Let's go a step further. I love this thought. Every human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth has sinned because of Adam's sin, because we also chose to sin. Every human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth has had sinful blood, except one. How many pints of blood in the body? Five? Or five quarts? Who knows? I think it's five quarts. I think there's five quarts of blood in the body. All right? There are only five quarts of blood in the whole universe. Pure. Every other drop of blood that's ever been in anybody's body since Adam and Eve fell has been sinful blood. But there's one person with five quarts of blood in his body that never sinned. So since he never sinned, the curse of death didn't come, and the curse of death can't come unless the blood's affected, because the life of the flesh, are you as dumb as you look? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Since the life of the flesh is in the blood, if man's flesh dies, he has to have death in his blood. But Jesus never sinned, and since the wages of sin is death, he never had to die. And since he never had to die, his blood had not been tainted by sin. So the only body of sinless blood in existence is the blood of Jesus. Where is that blood? In his resurrection body? No. Do you remember when he came? And he said, touch me. And they suspected he was a spirit. And he said, a spirit hath not flesh and what? Bone. His resurrection body didn't have any blood in it. And neither will yours. Your resurrection body be flesh and bone. I mean, flesh just like that flesh. Well, yours is not as pretty as that flesh, but just like that. Just same type of flesh. This, my resurrection body have flesh and bone. Didn't the Bible say we shall be like him? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right. So if he had flesh and bone, you know what? Because Jesus said flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and bone. So Jesus' blood is tonight in sitting on the right hand of the Father. His blood is not in his body. Now wait a minute. This may be a little bit out. This is Heil's ology here. I can't prove this with the Bible, but God will tell you it's true when you get to heaven. Because I believe this as much as if it were in the Bible. Now here's what I believe. The blood is still in Jesus' body. But Jesus' body tonight is composed of all the redeemed. And the thing that makes it so we'll live forever is the fact that we have been redeemed by that five quarts of blood, the only five quarts of blood the world has ever seen since the fall of Adam, that's sinless. And that blood mysteriously, for some, I don't know how it does, but in some mysterious way, that precious blood of Jesus Christ that was offered on the cross of Calvary and taken by the Savior to the mercy seat and sprinkled there on the mercy seat, that precious blood of Jesus Christ in some mysterious way runs through the entire body of Christ. And so as members of the body of Christ tonight, we'll never die. Why? Because His blood runs through the body. His blood. The blood of Jesus. Don't you make light of that blood. Don't you count that an unholy thing. That's the only thing, only hope we've got is the blood of Christ. That's why it's called precious. You know what the word precious means? It means expensive because it's scarce. I should say it's expensive. Only five quarts of it in the whole universe. Five. I don't know how many folks here tonight. Probably, I don't know how many, 2,000 or 3,000 people here tonight. We got a heap of blood here, but it's not scarce. Blood like yours, you can get it free. Blood bank. It's not worth much. Why? Because it's sinful. But one person never sinned, and that one person never sinned shed his precious blood. And that blood is no longer in the body of Christ, in his fleshly body, but it is in His body, because that's one reason why we ought to be one with each other, because we are the same blood that runs through your spiritual. You see, you're part of that body, and I'm part of that body. The same blood that runs through your spiritual veins runs through my spiritual veins, even the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That isn't all. Follow me carefully. Did you know that every piece of the tabernacle had to have blood sprinkled on it? Now let's go through a few of these pieces of the tabernacle. You walk inside the tabernacle, the proper, just after you've left that brazen altar where the lamb was slain. First thing you see on the right is the table of showbread. That table of showbread is a symbol of this book. Now you listen carefully. This book, without the blood of Jesus Christ, has no life, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the table of showbread, picturing the fact that this book has been sprinkled with the Bible says almost all things are purged with the blood of Jesus. And this book, without the blood of Jesus, is dry. And you believe, read these churches that read this book on Sunday, and they don't believe in the blood of Jesus, they don't have the Bible. That's one reason why they'll get new ones. Instead of the one that we have. They'll get new ones. Why? Because ours is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Right across the room in the tabernacle was the golden candlestick, which is a picture of soul winning. Brother, you go out soul winning all you want to. You don't take the blood of Jesus with you. You're in trouble. You know, I got this thing. Doc, I got convicted about something. I studied this on the airplane the other day, and all of a sudden I got convicted. I said so often, we're saved by the finished work of Calvary. That's not true. Work wasn't finished at Calvary. Work wasn't finished till he was raised from the dead. I've been a Catholic all these years and didn't know it. See? Look. Jesus, between the time he saw Mary Magdalene and said, touch me not, and the time he saw Thomas and said, reach hither and touch me, he had been as the high priest and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And had come back. And as I said last Wednesday night, nobody could touch the high priest between the time he got that blood and the time he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And it was only, hear me now, it was only after the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat that atonement was finished. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read the other night, you'll find that the gospel that Paul gave us is not just the death of Jesus, but the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. So the work was not finished until he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was our Lamb on the cross, our high priest, sitting on the right hand of the Father. That isn't all. That altar of incense in that tabernacle was sprinkled with blood. What does that mean? That's our prayer life. That incense. In fact, Revelation 5:9 says that the perfume of that incense is the prayers of the saints. So what does it mean? It means you can't come to pray unless you come through the blood. If you don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't pray. Because the altar of incense was bloody. Did you know even the book of the law had to be sprinkled with the blood? Even the book of the law. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. Verse number 9, page 1337. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. So it sounds like somebody like us, doesn't it? With palms in their hands. That's not talking about the palm of your hand either. It's talking about palm leaves. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Nobody will ever get to heaven who's not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Nobody. It wasn't enough for Jesus to die for us. His blood had to be shed. I say it again and again and again and again. They could have choked him to death if that's all he had to do. But there would have been no blood on the mercy seat. And the blood atoned for our sins. I love his body. It's wonderful. But the Lord's Supper, that's enough laughing back there, fellas. I don't call anybody down usually since it's been going on 15 minutes or so. But at the Lord's Supper, we take the broken body. Why the broken body first? Because that's the first thing. He died. And then what next? The blood. The blood that was shed. And that blood was applied. And without that blood applied, no Passover lamb was valid. And no death of a Passover lamb was valid. And until that dead lamb's blood was applied on the doorpost, a curse of death was upon the firstborn in everybody's home. The lamb had to die. You couldn't just take a little knife and get some blood out of it. No, he had to die. The death of Christ is necessary. But that isn't all that's necessary. He had to die, and every drop of his blood had to be shed in order that you and I might have our sins atoned for. And even in the Revelation, when the redeemed of the Lord wave their palm branches and sing glory and honor and praise and blessing be unto the Lamb, and they give praise to Him, and somebody says, "Who are these people shouting around here?" Said, "These are they which have washed their robes in the death of the Lamb?" No. In the blood of the Lamb. Boy, we better thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. No wonder that the apostles said, "But by the precious blood of Jesus." Why precious? None like it. None like it. Like the crown jewels. None others. 5 quarts. That's all. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Shall we stand, please?